Okay, chapter 11 we'll start in, but I have a little bit of an introduction, of course. In our last study, chapters 8 through 10, the elders came to Samuel, telling him, "You are old, you are viejo, your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king like other nations." How sad. And we know that that just broke the heart of Samuel, that they would want a ruler, a king, like the pagan nations around them. Yes, a democracy is a good thing, but God created you and I to live under a theocracy, that we would be governed by God. There's no better way to be governed than by God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, and the one who created you and I. And so they wanted a king like the other nations. And poor Samuel, the Bible says, was displeased. And in Hebrew, that's yarach, which means that he trembled and he was broken when they came to him and they wanted a king to rule over them. And so Samuel did what we should all do when we are tested, when hard things come within our lives. We need to pray. We need to come before the Lord. And like I pray, his ear is always attentive to us. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord basically said to Samuel, give them what they want. Yeah, God gave us a free will. Isn't it amazing that everything that God created is in obedience and submission to him, except for mankind? He gave us a free will and a free won't. And how sad it is that a lot of the things that God would will us to do, man does not want to do. And so the Lord said, give them what they want. That's scary, isn't it? I'm so glad that God doesn't give me everything I want. You know, he answers our prayers, yes, no, sometimes wait. But we should always pray for God's perfect will in our lives. Even in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? To pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you really want to be blessed in your life and make all the right decisions, pray for God's will to be done in all of your decisions. And so God said, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. How sad. Let me say this. I can tell you exactly what's wrong with America today. America's rejected God. We were established on the Bible, the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit. More than half of those that signed the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers. And this nation truly was one nation under God at one time. Look what we've done now. And the answer to all of our needs in America today is that we would become one nation under God again. We've removed Jesus Christ from every aspect of our government, our school system, and everything. And what are we doing now? We're filling our government laws and even school laws with perversion of all sorts. And that's another sermon in and of itself. But doesn't this sound familiar that they rejected the Lord? Doesn't it sound familiar? That reminds me of what Luke 19 says and what John 19 says. God sent his son to be their king. God sent the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to save mankind from sin and death and hell. And what did God's people do? Same thing. We will not have this man rule over us. When Pilate came out and said, what will you do with this man called Jesus? They said, we will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him, crucify him. How sad. It breaks my heart and it breaks the heart of God. How dark and how evil the heart of man is. And so tonight in 1 Samuel, we're going to look at Saul, when he steps into being the king. Last week, again in 1 Samuel 9 and 10, God granted them a king by the name of Saul. Saul was proclaimed king as the people shouted, long live the king. And again, doesn't that blow you away? That they would shout, long live the king, and yet later on they would put to death the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Wow. And as we closed out chapter 10, Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. He wrote a book, the standards that they would live by having a king, having a royal king, and he laid it before the Lord and before the people. And so here in chapter 11 tonight, King Saul will be tested for the first time as a king. And he will actually pass the test. He will be victorious. Why? Because verse 6 tells us that the Spirit of God was upon him. Yet it would not take Saul long to begin to walk in disobedience to the Lord, disregarding God's law, and also disregarding the book of royalty. And so let's look at Saul's victory in chapter 11 tonight. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Yabesh Gilead. And all the men of Yabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, "On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel." Then the elders of Yabesh said to him, "Hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." At this time, because God had withdrew his hand from Israel, Israel was very vulnerable and susceptible to invasion by the enemy tribes. And that's why they're trying to make a covenant with the Ammonites here in the first three verses. They're trying to schmooze them a little bit here. And this instance will actually solidify Saul's kingship with the people, as he will become a hero by sparing the people of Yabesh Gilead, not only of captivity, but also of torture and reproach, as Nahash the Ammonite wanted to maim the Israelites. When a nation turns their back on God, look what the enemy does. And I've been a believer probably almost 40 years. And I am amazed at the transition that's taken place in America just in the last 5 to 10 years. How the enemy is so evident and so prevalent like I've never seen before. But yet there are a lot of people that don't know God, that are blind to these things. But we as believers with spiritual insight and spiritual discernment can see the enemy going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in many instances, he is disguising himself as an angel of light. We talked about that last Sunday. Imagine, look at how cruel and wicked the enemy is. The Israelites wanted to compromise. "Let's make a covenant and we'll serve you." God never created his people, his holy people, to serve heathens, to serve the world, to serve pagans. Nahash says, "Sure, under one condition, that we may cut out your right eye and bring reproach on all of Israel." Can you imagine if that would have taken place? Hundreds of thousands, millions of Israelites having their eyes gouged out. I just can't even imagine. It's sick. Back to verse 3. Then the elders of Yabesh said to him, "Hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." And so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. No doubt. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Yabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, upon Saul. Well, he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. I think it was last week or recently we talked about the three Greek prepositions that refer to the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is he. He is the third part of the Trinity. And there are three Greek prepositions for the person of the Holy Spirit. Para is when he comes alongside. En is when he indwells us. And epi is the continual filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here in the Old Testament, many times the Holy Spirit came alongside leaders. And that's what we see going on with Saul here in verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And Saul, when he heard the news, his anger was greatly aroused. There is a type of anger we know as believers and according to Scripture that is destructive. And there is a type of anger in Scripture that is constructive. There's destructive anger, there's constructive anger. Constructive anger is called righteous indignation. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, he had righteous indignation. And here we see righteous indignation because it's directed against sin and wickedness. You and I, when we get angry at sin and wickedness, we have the Spirit within our lives is self-control. We have to be very, very careful not to flesh out when we get angry. It's so important to have righteous indignation. Standing up for those things that are righteous and those things that are true, those things that are pure, those things that are holy. I'll tell you what, man, in the world in which we live today and even in our nation, I go through a lot of righteous indignation. Lord, just hold me back at times. You know, because I love America. I served this nation in the military. I fought for this nation. I love this flag. And for to see people, what they're doing to our nation just really causes me to be angry. Righteous indignation. Saul, as we see here in verse 6, being led by the Holy Spirit, had righteous indignation against the wicked Ammonites as they tried to maim and humiliate his fellow Israelites. Saul's anger as king was to bring justice and freedom to those in Yabesh Gilead. And when injustice and evil and sin makes us angry, we need to ask God to turn this anger into constructive ways to promote righteousness. And that's the bottom line. That's the way we should conduct ourselves as believers. For good and not for evil. Standing up for righteousness and truth. Verse 7. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. Woo. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Yabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Yabesh, and they were glad. They didn't have to say, keep an eye out for you. Therefore, the men of Yabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. They're drawing in the enemy. And so it was on the next day that Saul put the people into three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning, watch, and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Wow. Saul's a hero here. Look what he does in his righteous indignation. He gathers the people together. And what a draft system he has for the military. He says, cuts up the oxen and spreads them out and says, it's going to happen to your oxen if you don't show up tomorrow. And so look how many people showed up. Wow. Thousands. It says there's, 330,000 men showed up. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Whoa. With a vividly threatening object lesson, Saul puts the fear of the Lord in the people. And all of a sudden, 330,000 show up. And they slaughtered the Ammonites until the heat of the day. Now, you see what happens when God is on your side militarily? Look how God works. God never loses a battle. The only time we see God's people losing a battle is when they don't include God as their commander in chief. And I know we have a lot of military weapons in America, nuclear weapons of all sort. We have tanks, we have missiles and all of these things. But you know what? Even as a heathen, when I was in Vietnam, my faith was not in my M16. Even though I qualified as an expert in basic training, I didn't have faith and trust in my weapon. I didn't know what I was going to do the first time we got in a firefight. But I look back now, and even as a heathen, God had his hand on me. Because there were times, and I'm not boasting and I'm not telling war stories here, we were told we were not going to see the next day. And I prayed. I prayed the Lord's Prayer. I prayed all kinds of prayers. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll do this and I'll do that for you. He got me out of it and I didn't keep my end of the bargain. But he did. Look what he did. It's amazing. God kept his end of the bargain. Our faith and trust is not in military might. Our faith and trust is in the might of Almighty God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And look in Scripture. He has an angel one time in the Old Testament that wipes out 180,000 soldiers of the enemy. Just one angel. That's the God that we serve. And that's what concerns me about our protection here in the United States of America. It can't be our military might. It's got to be God Almighty. We should have our faith and our trust in Him. Verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Saul shall reign over us'? Bring the men, that we may put them to death." Remember those guys back in the 27th verse of chapter 10? Man. "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death'? But Saul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.' Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." So here in verse 12, the people were so excited by the victory. They thought it was their victory. They wanted to kill those back in chapter 11, verse 27, who rebelled against Saul. And they would not accept his rule as a king. But again, look what Saul did in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the new Saul. Saul was filled with the Spirit of God. It was still upon him. And he says, "Not a man shall be put to death." You see the difference in Saul's heart? We're going to see his heart change again drastically, but not in a good way. But you can see what happens when the person of the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our heart. And I would ask you this evening, does the Holy Spirit have control of your heart? We're really blessed as born-again Christians because the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside of us, but he dwells within us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. So if there's anybody that should be, as we see here with Saul, full of grace and love and mercy, it should be the born-again believer today. So the Spirit of God was still upon him. He says, "Not a man shall be put to death. As the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel, because it was the Lord that gave them victory." And Samuel now calls the people back to the altar of sacrifice. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. And Samuel, this old man, right? He's old now. Said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And again, you can see the person of the Holy Spirit there. The people are rejoicing in the Spirit. Why? Because Samuel called them back to the altar. Do you have an altar in your life? Do you have a place like your prayer closet or a place where you go to be alone, where you can spend time alone with God? That's important, to worship Him, to praise Him, to give thanks to Him, to spend time with Him alone. We need to live altered lifestyles in a holy way today. There's too many altered lifestyles in a sinful way today. We need to come to the altar of God where He can alter our lifestyles. The peace offering, according to Leviticus 3, was an expression of worship and thanksgiving to God for the victory that He had given them. How about you? And again, when I read sections like this, it checks me up. We all have victories in our lives, be it small ones during the day or major things that God takes us through and gives us victory. Do you come back and do you give Him thanksgiving? Do you give Him praise and honor and glory? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I forget. And a day or two later, I'll go, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Look what you did, and I didn't even say thank you." You know, sometimes it's almost as though we have, you know, like we almost feel like we deserve it. You know what we really deserve. And I think it's important that we give God thanks for all of the victories that He blesses us with. And so we see here that they gathered, and it just blows me away to, you know, because I know a lot about Saul. I've been through this book before, and I know the rest of the story, and it just blows me away when I see Saul and all the people rejoicing greatly here. Because unfortunately, this attitude is short-lived in the life of Saul. Just as God had predicted, God told them through Samuel the prophet what was going to happen when a king ruled Israel. And we see that happening today. We have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, but yet I look at a lot of politicians today and it's not all about people, it's all about themselves. They're becoming multimillionaires in politics, and that's not why we put them in office. We need, again, godly men in office in our country. We need godly women in office in our country. And how sad it is, we have a bunch of Sauls in office that are perverting the laws. And people think because we legalize something that God approves of it, and there's nothing further from the truth. God does not approve of abortion. God does not approve of smoking marijuana, blowing your brains out on drugs. God is a holy God. We just sang about our prayer being holy to God. And that should be our heart's desire, to be holy before Him. We shouldn't be comfortable in this world. We shouldn't be comfortable with sin. And again, it's that righteous indignation that always, you know, fills me up at times when I see something going on that God hates. God hates sin. But yet we approve of it. And the sad thing about it is we're leading our children in that direction. They're born into this world and they hear and see the laws and they think, "Oh, that's just the way it's supposed to be." No, that's not the way it is. Not back in my day. And so here we see that, unfortunately, Saul's attitude was short-lived. When God leads, when the Holy Spirit comes upon godly leaders, there's great victory. There's great rejoicing. We see it here. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin never brings anything good. Sin can never, ever, ever make anything good. The wages of sin is death. And how sad it is that, unfortunately, when leaders disobey God, when the people disobey God, there's defeat. And that's what I see ahead. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to prophesy here. But with the direction we are headed for defeat. We need to repent of our sins. Oh, that we had if we had a Jonah experience in America. Can you imagine what that would be like? Shortest sermon in all the Bible, 8 words. 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed and everybody is in sackcloth and ashes. Men are all repenting and begging God for forgiveness and all. They got sackcloth on all the animals and stuff. Man, that's repentance. Where's Jonah? God send Jonah. And I think it's so important to recognize that righteousness does exalt the nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. And so here in chapter 12 now, we have Samuel's farewell address. He begins with asking the people to point out any wrongs that he has done in all of his years in ministry as priest, as prophet, and as judge. Wow. He's laying himself out before the people. He is making himself vulnerable. Tell me anything I've done over the years, anything that has been wrong that I've done as a priest or a prophet or a judge. Imagine that. Wow. Look at verse 1. Now Samuel said to Israel, to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here's the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed." I can relate to that. "And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." And I look at that, and that's one of my greatest regrets. I wish that I walked with God from my childhood. I think that's the greatest testimony of all. You know, so many people here, they share these testimonies that just cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up. And man, every time they tell their testimony, they got to make it juicier and juicier. But to me, the greatest testimony is that of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was taken. I think the greatest testimony, and I've heard a lot of young Christian kids raised in Christian homes that never got into all this stuff almost apologize for living a Christian life. Well, wait a minute, you don't know. I wish I had your testimony. I wish I didn't have my testimony, honestly. Why? Because I get the flashbacks. The enemy throws them back, you know, and man, I cringe. And sometimes he throws some things back at me, and I think, man, am I really saved? But then I go to God's word, and don't you? My Bible tells me that God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and remembers them no more. Remembers them no more. And again, try to comprehend that. I can't comprehend that in my mind. Can you? Why are they coming back into my mind? Why am I remembering my BC days and God doesn't remember it anymore? But you know what? I just take him at his word. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And I think it's so important that if our sins are in the deepest part of the sea, don't go deep sea fishing. Don't go digging them back up. Yeah, you can share your testimony, but you know what? You don't have to go into detail, folks. "I've walked with you from my childhood to this day," he says. "Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Oh, how that should be the testimony of every godly leader in America. Every pastor in every church should have that testimony. That they could lay their lives before the people and go, "Okay, you know, tell me anything I've done wrong." How many people would do that today? And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." What a testimony. He reminds them that he could be trusted to tell the truth. And you know what? That should be true in every ministry today. Every man and every woman that serves in the house of the Lord. Every one of us as Christians should be men and women of our word. When we make a statement, we shouldn't have to follow it up with, "I'm not kidding, I'm truthful. No, I'm not lying." We should never have to say that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And after a while, people will believe everything you say. Just make sure that everything you say is true. And that was the case with Samuel. What a man of God. You know the story when Hannah took him to the house of the Lord after she had weaned him, and he spent his whole life serving the Lord. Wow. That having a king, he tells them, to rule over them was their idea and not his. That was not his idea. Verse 4. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Wow, what a testimony of this man. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Wow. Verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. And so what Samuel's going to do is he's going to give them a little Bible study. He's going to remind them of the sovereignty of God. He's going to give them a history lesson, reminding them that God alone is their king. Notice what else he says here. God raised up Moses and Aaron and brought their fathers out from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then, isn't it just like the history of Israel? Amazing, you know? They're before the Lord, then they get in the jam, cry out to the Lord, then they forget the Lord, then they cry out to the Lord. It's like back and forth, the back and forth, and back and forth. But I have to be very careful in pointing the finger, because sometimes my relationship with God can be a roller coaster ride as well. He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. And so here, verse 9, when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Yerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwelt in safety. You would think these people would learn, wouldn't you, by now? Like, man. Again, we can't point the finger because look what we're doing in America. We're back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Forget the Lord, cry out to the Lord. Forget the Lord, cry out to the Lord. Man, you see what happens when people turn their back on God? You know, if God is over here and you're over here, guess who moved? God didn't. Man moves away from God. And we have to be very, very careful to make sure. Even in Scripture says, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. And our heart's desire should be to be as close to the Lord as we can be. It's a dangerous place out there. Jesus gave the example of a mother hen and her chicks under the mother hen's wing. And do you know that the closest place to the hen's heart is under that wing? And God wants us to be as close to his heart as we can possibly be. Oh, that we could hear the heartbeat of the Lord. He loves us. Every beat of his heart is love for you and for me. Amazing, isn't it? Notice. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. You see how gracious he is. The people had rejected God. They wanted a king to rule over them. And you know what God says? Follow my word, you and the king, and I'll bless you. Both you and the king will continue following the Lord your God and you'll be blessed. The same holds true with our nation. We can be blessed if we'll get back to following God. Now therefore, verse 13, is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. And who was it? The guy that was on the cover of GQ magazine. Tall, dark, and handsome. The most handsome and the tallest man in Israel. And unfortunately, and that's oftentimes the way we choose leaders and we choose our heroes and, you know, we worship people, you know, in the movies or whatever, is by their looks. But the outward man and the outward woman can deceive you. God looks upon the heart. And a lot of what we see today is just the outward appearance. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And notice what he says. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue knowing or following the Lord your God. You can never, ever, ever go wrong by obeying God's word. God wants the best for you and he wants the best for me. And the reason he has to give us commandments and the reason he has to give us lay out in his word what we are to do and not to do is so that we can live blessed lives. And wouldn't you say that's true in your life as a Christian? If you lived in the world and were steeped in the world in your BC days, wouldn't you say that what you have today is a whole lot better than what you had then? Man, I'm telling you, I just wake up every morning giving thanks to God that there's my wife and I have a roof over my head and I have kids and grandkids that are walking with the Lord. It's a blessing. And I just lay there sometimes and give thanks after thanks after thanks for what God has blessed me with. And it's not just materialism. You see, in my BC days, I almost threw away my marriage and I almost threw away my kids. I wouldn't have the grandkids I have today. Because guess where my grandkids, 2 out of 3, came from? Vermont, where God sent us to plant a ministry when he ordained me as a pastor and sent me to New England. My grandkids, you know, and oftentimes at Christmas time or whenever the family gets together, I let them know I thank God for them because there was a time when I almost threw it all away. But thanks be to God that his blessings are innumerable. The material things are okay, but you know what? There are certain things that money cannot buy. Money can't buy true love. There are people out there looking for love in all the wrong places. We need the love from above. And you know what? You can be completely bankrupt in this world, not have a thing to possess. And if you have the love of God, you've got everything. You've got everything. Man. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. And again, don't they read the history books? You'd think they would learn from the Old Testament what happened to their forefathers who murmured and complained in the wilderness and who, you know, over and over we see what happened to God's people when they rebelled. They didn't even get to enter into the promised land. Their bones were bleached in the wilderness, in the desert. How sad. And God warns them. Why does God warn us? Because he knows what is best for us. He wants to bless us. And in order for him to bless us, we have to walk in obedience to his word and not rebel against his word. God says what he means and means what he says, doesn't he? And so here's a short history lesson that Samuel gives them. God alone is your king. And that should be true today. Is God your king? Is Jesus Christ your king? Both Saul and the people are to be subject to God's laws. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of our leaders in our nation was subject to the laws of God? Wouldn't this be a different place? But there's still a remnant. I have a dear friend by the name of Ralph Drollinger. He used to play for Johnny Wooden way back when UCLA's basketball team was a dynasty. Ralph played center. And Ralph, instead, he pursued professional sports. I think he got hurt in professional basketball. But you know what he's doing now? He plants Bible studies in every state capital in America, and he holds the biggest one in Washington, D.C. The Word of God is going out in Washington, D.C., but you don't hear a lot about that, do you? It's going on behind the scenes, and both sides of the aisle attend. Not everybody, of course. But I get Ralph's newsletter a couple times a month, 2-3 times a month, and I'm amazed at what God is doing with a remnant of leaders in our nation. And we should pray that it would catch fire, that those that go to the Bible study would be able to minister to those around them that don't believe in God. And so here we see, and God warns them, no person is ever exempt from God's laws. Do you know that? No person is ever exempt from God's laws. Whether you're a believer or not, you are not exempt from the laws of God. God has given us all a conscience. God shows us what is right and what is wrong. But you know what happens? The older we get and the more we continue pursuing sin, the Bible tells us that our conscience is seared with a hot iron. If you've ever burnt your finger, a lot of you ladies with your hair curler things, you ever burnt your finger and had dead skin? And you can take and put a pin through that, you can't even feel it. That's what happens to a person's conscience when they continually push the person of the Holy Spirit away who's trying to draw them to the Lord. Eventually your conscience will be seared with a hot iron. It will be sensitized, desensitized completely. And so no person is ever exempt from God's laws. No human action is outside of his jurisdiction. God is the true king in every area of life, period. He's the creator. He created all, heaven and earth. He created you and I in his image as a reflection of him. And so God is going to have the last say. Verse 6. What's that?
16.
Okay, I forgot to put a 1 in front of it. 16. See how lovely my wife is. She's always reminding me where I leave off. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. And so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Wow. So what does Samuel do here? He wants to confirm that the word of the Lord is true. He has shared from the word of God, and now as solemn proof, he's going to call down a great thunderstorm during a period where it never rained in Israel, just to show them. And oh, that people would fear God more than they fear the elements. Sometimes they do. We have a big earthquake, man, people get scared, you know? You ever been in, like in the Midwest? You talk about some thunderstorms. Whew! They have some beauties there. I don't know if you've ever been there. Or back east. Man, oh man, oh man. And look what happens here. Just to show them another object lesson that God says what he means and means what he says. He calls for thunder and rain. And the people greatly feared the Lord. But they were afraid of the thunder and the rain. There was no real reverence for God there. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that God is a creator of all of these things. He's in control of everything. Remember Joshua prayed and the sun stopped. For how long? You just had that in your Bible study. 24 hours or something? The sun didn't move. God is in control of everything. God uses Samuel to do the lightning and the thunder and the rain. And God used Joshua. God used many people. God used Moses with a staff to part the Red Sea. God is incredible. But we're not really to fear the elements. We're to fear holy God. God is holy. So notice, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. You know what? That happens a lot today. Oftentimes, I have people come and say, would you pray for me for this? And then I see him, would you pray for me for this? Same thing. Would you pray for me? And I ask them, have you prayed for it? And I oftentimes say, well, why didn't you start? Well, sometimes we look to others to pray to God for us when we have open communication to the throne room of grace with the true and the living God. And the first thing he wants to hear is, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. You know, that's the first thing God wants to hear from us. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. You know, but here the people want Samuel to pray. Samuel, pray for us. And sometimes people look to others to pray for them rather than taking advantage of what I think is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us, the ability to pray to the true and the living God in heaven. And he hears us. Wow. And the Bible actually tells us that he has all of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven, it says in the book of Revelation. That's how intimate God is. You know, in the military, guys receive love letters from their girlfriends, and they get stacks of them and rubber bands around them and stuff, and they're all gone now. But God holds on to every prayer that we pray to him. And a lot of prayers that we pray to him should be telling him how much we love him and we adore him and we thank him and we praise him. And not only does he have all of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven, but he also has every single tear that you ever shed in bottles in heaven. That's how intimate God is. That's the God that we serve. Amazing. Notice. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Oh, they finally wake up. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after the empty things which cannot profit or deliver. They are nothing. Look at the grace here with Samuel. Gracious man. He could have got right in their face and said, I told you so, but he didn't. He graciously says, you know, don't turn aside from following the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. And don't go after empty things that can't profit. And there's a word of wisdom to all of us as well. Don't go after empty things, temporal things of this world. It's okay, enjoy what you have, but keep a loose grip on it. The greatest thing that we can embrace and hold on to is God and the things of the Lord. And this wonderful book called the Bible. Man, my greatest earthly treasure, the Word of God. And so we see here again, for the Lord will not forsake his people, 22, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, there's a lot of people worried about what's going on in the world and America. There's a lot of people living in fear with the COVID and all this other stuff. What's going on? Is this the end of the world? Could be. Either going to be the rapture or the rupture. Either your heart's going to rupture or you're going to get raptured, one or the other. But you know what? I look at verse 22, and I love the fact that the Lord will not forsake his people, and that includes you and I. He will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. Also, it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. It does not blow you away. Me, Lord? It pleases you that I'm your child? That's awesome. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. And again, I look at that as well and I go, wow. You know, I think it's so important for us to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Why? Look at the great things he's done for you and he's done for me. Shouldn't we certainly, you know, we're not saved by works, but shouldn't we be giving thanks to God by the things that we do because of what he's done for us? I mean, just the list is endless. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And again, it's an admonition because of the love of God. He does not want his people to get caught up in sin. And he warns them. Wickedness. It'll sweep you away. Both you and your king, both you and your leaders. Last chapter, finally. Woo. Got about 13 minutes to go. And I think we can possibly do this. Saul's disobedience and Samuel's rebuke. I look at this, I go, it didn't take Saul long, did it? It wasn't long ago where we saw that the Spirit of God came upon him back in 11:6. And now look what happens. Verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, by the way, who is his son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of Philistines. And Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And so here we read that Saul's son Jonathan attacked and destroyed a Philistine garrison. He should have gotten the credit. He should have got the glory. He should have sounded the shofar or the trumpet. Yet guess what? Daddy Saul here takes all the credit. This is the beginning of pride in his life. Here, Saul's pride begins to grow. It starts out small, but it's going to grow into an ugly obsession. Pride, as we know from Scripture, is the sin of Satan. Pride made an angel the devil. Pride is just about a part of just about every other sin. Pride is going to destroy him. Pride is going to tear Saul's family apart. And pride, the pride of their king, is also going to threaten the nation of Israel. Pride is dangerous. And that's what we're going to see here in a moment. But look at the world in which we live. Pride. Everybody's got to have pride. We even make it a racial thing sometimes. You know, give me a break. Lately, I've been asking people, when God gave you your checklist, when he created you, what color did you check off that you wanted to be? Or what color eyes? Nobody did. God made you in his image. You didn't choose your color. You didn't choose your hair color, your eye color, your skin color, your height, your weight, none of that stuff. But yet, look what people do. They put such an emphasis on things that divide. It cracks me up that a lot of us people that are Caucasian try to get dark. We lay out in the sun and get skin cancer and everything else. Michael Jackson tried to get light. You know, give me a break here. Did God make a mistake? No. We're all created as a reflection of God. And one thing, if you heard me share this a million times, one thing God never says is, oops. I remind myself that every morning when I look in the mirror. God never says, oops. It's not about the outward, it's about the inward. God is concerned with the color of your heart, not the color of your skin. So notice what happens. Verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Uh-oh. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, in pits. Now there's another indication. When you turn your back on God, life is the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad. They're probably all going, Egads, in Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. All the people followed him trembling. You see what happened here? The people lost focus. The people lost focus of who was their real leader, who was on their side. When your eyes are on the enemy and not on God, guess what happens? We saw this with this pandemic. We took our eyes off of God. There's panic, there's fear, there's terror, there's defeat. All of these things are just waiting there to consume you. They forgot who won their last battle. Isn't it amazing how quickly people forget who won their last battle? We do it as Christians. Sometimes God will take us through just one of the most difficult times of our life. And then 5 minutes later, we're going, God, where are you? Don't we remember what God has done? That God gives us victory? And that God is going to give you victory in the next trial or test or tribulation or trouble that you go through? God can never, ever, ever be defeated. God's record is perfect. He has never, ever, ever lost a battle. It's when people turn their back on God that they lose the battle. And here they are in distress, trembling, hiding in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. Notice verse 8, as for Saul, then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, here goes Saul, again, exercising his pride, bring me a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Uh-oh. Now it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And so rather than waiting for God's priest, and the scripture very clearly says in Deuteronomy 12, 5 to 14, that only the priest was to make the offering before the Lord. Rather than waiting for God's priest, Saul took it upon himself to offer up the sacrifice. This was against God's law, and Saul knew it, but he did it anyway. Saul took matters into his own prideful hands. Unfortunately, again, like I said, in politics, there are many people that get power hungry. There are many people that take matters into their own prideful hands, and they don't do what the people or what God would have them to do. And here, he willfully disobeys God. And that's what disobedience is, willful disobedience against God. And that's what Saul does. And that's what many of our leaders today do. Samuel has a word, though. A word or two to say about this. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? Look at Saul. Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Oh, okay. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him about 600 men. And so rather than waiting for God's priest, Saul takes it upon himself to do it himself. It's all about self. And that's one of the gods, one of the major gods that's worshipped in America today, the god of self. Self everything. And all of a sudden, Samuel shows up. Samuel knew what Saul had done. He actually gave him a chance to repent. But Saul began to backpedal. What appeared to be a valid excuse did not change the fact that Saul had broken the laws of God. And for this, Saul would lose his kingdom, Verse 14, Samuel says, and it says also that God had already sought a man after his own heart. Wow. We know who that is, don't you? That's King David. God actually calls David a man after my own heart. Let me just say this, guys and gals. That's not a term that's just reserved for David. Every man in this room, every man watching on live stream, every woman in this room, every woman watching by live stream can be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Do you know that? It's your choice. Yeah. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart to line up with his heart. And I think it's so important to recognize and to realize that this holds true for us today. And again, like I said, when I read God's Word and I'm prepared, man, a lot of the stuff I'm reminded of, some of the stuff is new, God speaking to me. But you know what? It just, again, rekindled that fire in my heart that I want to be a man after God's own heart. I'm not perfect. I never will be this perfect this side of heaven, neither will you. But there's no reason that you and I are not pursuing the heart of God. We all have the ability. We all have free will and free won't, like I said earlier. And it's up to you and I whether we want to be men after God's own heart and women after God's own heart. It's up to you and it's up to me. For Saul, this was the first of many sins which will result in the loss of his family and also the throne in Israel. We're going to see some nasty things now. Because Saul was busted this first time, it's almost as though he says, you know, it's like, oh, what the heck now? And we're going to see him make rash vows. God's going to tell him to destroy the Amalekites and he won't completely wipe them out. And you know what happens? It's the Amalekites that will come full circle one day and they will put Saul to death on Mount Gibeah because Saul did not completely wipe them out. And eventually sin wipes them out. It's a picture of sin. Also, Saul will have Abimelech the priest and 84 other priests murdered. Also, as we know, he will make many attempts to kill David. Last but not least, he will consult the witch of Endor. Yeah, he's going to seek wisdom and guidance from a witch. But you know what? There's a lot of people in America that are seeking wisdom and knowledge and insight from occultic practices as well. Yeah. Verse 16. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. How much time I got? Oh man, I got 2 minutes. I better get moving. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders, not the football team, came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah, not Winfrey, to the land of Shual. Another company turned on the road to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim towards the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Let the Hebrews make swords or spears." But all the Israelites will go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim, whatever that is, for the plowshares, and the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points on the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now people look at this and go, what is this all about? This is all about a disaster. This is pitiful. Israel was pretty much helpless. Why? Because they relied on the Philistines to make them swords and stuff out of metal and to sharpen their plowshares and all this other stuff. And so they were pretty much helpless now because the Philistines withdrew. They had a monopoly on this metallurgy business. And they were in no position to conquer anyone now. They could barely defend themselves. And you know the real truth of the matter? Scripture tells us, without God, we can do nothing. God withdrew his hand. And look what's happening now. They are reaping what they have sown. They're getting what they asked for. The Philistines had a monopoly on the iron, on the blacksmithing. And so Israel's army had no weapons. Israel had no facilities for making tools and weapons. They couldn't even sharpen their own tools, which caused them to be demoralized and in subjection to the Philistines. Look what happens here. How could they ever hope to rout the enemy? How could they ever hope to rout the oppressors? Only with God's help. God can give them victory without swords. But you know what? They were without God. God is their true source of strength. I think if there's anything we need to take from here this evening, is that God is the source of our strength in every area of our lives, be it nationally or be it individually. God has to be the source of our strength. But they wanted a king like other nations. How's that working for you? Guess what? They rejected God, and now it's payday. God is rejecting them. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, for the wonderful things that you reveal to us, even in history which we're dealing with today, Lord. You alone must be our king. You alone are our help, our strength. And it is only in you, Lord, that we can have victory over the world, the flesh, the devil. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit that we individually would rely 100% on you, that you would be our source of strength and power, that you would be the center of our lives, that we would cleave to you, Lord, like never before, because the battle is beginning to rage. The heat's being turned up like I've never seen before, Lord. With what we see going on in Israel, getting ready to build the third temple, with what we see going on in Rome, with the Pope visiting Iran, trying to join together Christianity and Islam. Lord, all of these things point to what we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to hold on to you. And Lord, you would give us the power to endure, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish well. We pray for those that lead our nation. God, open the eyes of the unbeliever, that they would repent of their sins and turn to you. Lord, you call us to pray for them. And I pray for our president, vice president, everybody in office, even on the local level. God, help us to turn back to you, please. Because we can see what the end result will be. In the meantime, may we be men and women of prayer. May we be filled with your grace, your love, and your mercy. May we have a broken heart for the lost like never before. At the same time, may we always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And one day we shall see you face to face, Lord, and you'll embrace us and say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." We're not home yet. It's no time to be resting. Help us to move forward with the full armor of God on, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing battle for the kingdom of heaven. And we know that your record is perfect and we win. We love you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.